for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn Foster of the Sweetwater Church of the Valley, Glendale, Arizona, is the speaker of the evening. This is Friday evening, November the 23rd, 1984.
We're going to pray for him that the Lord will strengthen him tonight and rest him in his travels. Father, we thank you for strength tonight for Brother Foster. We thank you for rest for him even as he ministers. Let the Spirit of the Holy Ghost flow and move upon him, the word of prophecy flow through him, and be a ministry unto your people and a rest unto him. And I thank you for the anointing to flow and move over him as it does and as it will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Praise God. Thank you, brother. After our trip to Cairo, Egypt was postponed from October to November, and I realized I would arrive home on Saturday night after flying halfway around the world and get on the plane on Friday. Actually, it's supposed to be Wednesday, and I heard the Camerons were coming, and I said, if the Camerons can't carry the camp meeting till Friday, then the world's come to an end. Amen. Thank God for those extra few days in there. But when I found out that the advertisement had gone all over the nation, I said, well, there's nothing to do but to go and to be there. God has ordained us to come together at this time for the mutual benefit. The faith of you and the faith of Christ in me coming together is somehow going to spark a spiritual move in our life that we might all rise just a little bit higher. Back in the early 50s, God first visited me. In fact, when I was early in the ministry, I went into my prayer closet. I had a real, honest to God, genuine prayer closet. And there were no windows, just one door. And I'd go in there and pull the door shut and spend hours in there seeking the Lord. And one day, I didn't really think what I was doing. I was just praying and didn't have any idea what to preach for the service that night, and was going through my usual Pentecostal moans and groans. Oh God, oh God, oh Jesus, where are you, Lord? What are you saying? What am I supposed to do? If the hour is late, I don't have one thing. I don't know what I'm going to do. Am I still called? Are you still with me? And suddenly I got inspired and opened my Bible and said, show me a text. And I forgot there was no light in the room and there are no windows in the room. And suddenly the light of heaven filled that room with a shaft that came right down on the scripture in Isaiah 43, which we all sing today. I didn't write it, but the Lord did inspire me with this word. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Behold, I will even make a way in the wilderness. Thank God for that way in the wilderness. I began to inquire of the Lord immediately, because you see, I went out and preached it. And as soon as I preached it, people started clamoring all over the place. It's latter rain. It's latter rain. I said, what is latter rain? I never heard of it in all of my life. They said, that's what latter rain preaches. I said, well, I don't know what latter rain is. I read it out of the Bible. And the way you gripe about it, you seem to think that there must be something wrong with it. But I've read already that every scripture of God is pure. I read already every word of God is forever settled in heaven. I had already read that not one word of God shall pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word of God will pass away. I had already read that every word of God is profitable for the man of God, that we by it may be thoroughly furnished. So I said, Lord, I don't know what they're clamoring about, but what I'm saying is, what are you saying to us in this generation? One thing I have learned from this scripture is this. Studying past revivals throughout history, every revival, as the historians recorded, I make that special note, because we can know nothing but how they recorded it till we get to heaven and see how God recorded it. Apparently, the historians saw that every revival was a come out and go on. The people who were stirred in the new movement left the old denominations and came out and went on and started new denominations. God said, start right here. This is the new thing I want you to think on for a while. I'm going to do a new thing, I'm going to send a fresh wave of glory. I'm going to revive the church again. There will be some coming out and some going on to establish a beachhead, but there will also be a reaching too in every direction to bring all the body of Christ into the lordship of Christ, into the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, into the communion with the brotherhood, that the oneness of the body might truly be manifested in this generation. Well, since those days, back in the early 50s, all these emphases have been brought forth by parts of the body here and there around the world. And we can stand here or sit here tonight and rejoice and say, God is doing a new thing. The Catholics are receiving the Holy Ghost. The Episcopalians are receiving the Holy Ghost. God is beginning to revive His work again. Actually, as I've gotten into this study, I have been horrified to realize that the come-out and go-on movements have always continued the divisions in the body and created new divisions in the body at long last. While so many are clamoring everywhere, this is it, the end is here, the Antichrist is around the corner, a Holocaust and Armageddon is just over the next horizon, and some prophets think they've stood on the last hill and have seen the last day, and any moment now the world will go up in atomic ashes. I don't really believe that. I believe that the true prophets of God are standing on the hill with Ezekiel, looking into the valley of dry bones, prophesying to the winds to blow on the old bones and raise up the old churches. Joel said, I will restore all that hath been eaten away. So I've been joyfully going around over the world since then in recent years, watching the Holy Spirit invade the tombs, the graveyards, the darkened places, those places that now stinketh. I've been watching brave saints roll away the stone and say, Holy Ghost, you're welcome in this place again. I saw it happen in the Catholic Church in Phoenix. I know personally the people. In fact, one of the members of my church used to witness to the wife of the owner of U-Haul. You've all heard of U-Haul. They're great Catholic people out of Phoenix. And one of the members of our church used to witness to Mrs. U-Haul, I'll call her for now, used to witness to her. And finally, one day, she got so sick of just going with her 12 kids and sitting in the Catholic church and going through the foreman ceremony. After a service, she just plopped her head down on the steering wheel and cried out and said, God, there's got to be something better than this. And that week, an Episcopalian lady from Albuquerque knocked on her door and said, you know, the Lord led me here. I don't know if you believe in this stuff or not, but the Lord led me here and told me there's somebody here that's so hungry for God they can't stand. And the woman broke into her arms in tears and said, it's me. Come in and tell me. And she got the Holy Ghost. Now, this lady, you know, is worth, at that time, $85 million. To all religious people, especially those who collect the offering. And so she called in all of the nuns in the whole diocese. And when this Mrs. U-Haul called, they all come. And they sat down and they said, what's on your mind? And I'm not putting anything on them. I don't know if they're expecting a big gift or not. But I know they got a big gift because she sat down and said, not one person in this place can go to heaven until you're born again. And begin to talk to them about being saved and being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then she called all the priests in the whole diocese together, sat down and told them all the same thing. Well, they started getting saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and revival began to move through all the churches in Phoenix. All the old line denominations have spirit-filled groups. It's a remnant. But the remnant is those coals of fire that's brought in lest the light should go out. So we saw it locally all over Phoenix. Well, in recent years, it's been getting much stronger. Last January, we had the privilege of being in Australia. And there we found two O-line Pentecostal churches absolutely, totally caught up in the fire of revival. And a new wave of God is just moving. Some people have said, well, it can't happen. The old denominations, it has to be independent. The old denominations aren't going anywhere. Well, that may be true, may not be true. It depends on what part of the country you're from. But the point that is true is God is going somewhere. He is going through closed doors. He is moving into dark corners. He is bringing rain on dry land. Praise God. And we saw, as we ministered in the camp meeting, representatives from one of the Pentecostal denominations was there, drove to the camp, the supervisor of the denomination said, "What do you feel led to preach on?" He said, "I've never asked anybody this before, but," he said, "I feel led to loose you and let you preach on whatever God tells you." I said, "Well, I really feel led to preach in the morning on the purpose of praise. Why we praise and what happens. In the evening, on the purpose of praising the Lord in the dance and why we dance." He said, "Oh boy, this must be God's time." He said, "I'll tell you, me and some of our people were ready to just stop the dance in all of our churches and to just quiet all this praise down and just try to, because the revival was breaking out." I want you to know, friends, all over Australia in the Pentecostal churches, there is a renewal and a restoration that's leaving absolutely nobody out. There's no talk about their denomination splitting and some come-outers and go-oners and some stay-behinds and powders. There's no talk about that. It's a new wave of glory that's just sweeping all over that whole region of the world. And we heard recently this year from England that the 12 presbyters of the Assemblies of God in England called a board together and said, "We want you to go through our denomination and find out what's wrong, because we're dead on the limb. Our churches are dying." They came back with their report. They said the problem starts at the head of the denomination. There's not one man on this board that is a prophet of God who can give the Assemblies in England the word of the Lord for this hour. You ought to all resign. And all of them resigned except for one man on the spot. And the one man said, "I was elected, and I won't disappoint the people who elected me." So he remained to the end of his term. They have a whole new presbytery in England who is seeking a revival. And all over England, the Assemblies of God churches, not a minority here and there who are looked at as the weird few who swing from the chandeliers. No, it's happening through the whole denomination. I've heard that from several reports. It's just marvelous. Well, the Lord granted us the privilege in August to be at ORU at the International Worship Symposium. Have you heard of this? If you get a chance, go to one of these. 1,500 people registered from all over America, and they represented every mainline Pentecostal denomination on this continent. And they were there by the hundreds for one purpose, and that was to learn how to restore Bible praise and worship and bring new fire back into the churches. And oh, I tell you folks, the glory of God came. The power of God filled that place. I have never seen such grand and glorious praise and worship. I was the minister for the first night, and I didn't even get the pulpit until 10 o'clock because the praising and the worshiping and the processional just went on in grand, high, and wonderful praises. And I said that to say it's happening everywhere. I don't know what part of the country you come from. Maybe you go to some little church in a little community and you just feel cut off and isolated. But I want to tell you tonight, the Spirit of God is moving all over the earth. And the eye of the Lord is upon you and your little church and your quote-unquote little pastor, because there's no really such a thing as little pastor, big pastor. We're all the same in Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. Don't you know that's true? There really is no such a thing as a little pastor. There's one great shepherd of the sheep, and he's pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. Amen. Let's stop and pray for our sister. Father, in the name of Jesus, just loose her right now from this condition that has laid hold upon her body. Thank you for your mighty healing power. In the name of Jesus, we send the word of God through this body from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, we've been ready for Jesus to come. I was born on that. I mean, ever since I was a little kid sitting on the front row of the church with my mom, I can remember the preacher jumping up and down and heralding the fact he's coming tomorrow. Get ready, he might even come tonight. We've been ready for a long time. But there's millions of lost people who have not been ready even yet. Amen? You know, if the Lord had come tonight, I know where I'm going. But if he doesn't come tonight, I also know where I'm going. I'm going out in the fields and bring them in. So I've been looking over the fields of the earth to see what I ought to be doing until he comes. Instead of standing around on a mountain somewhere looking to see if I can note when he's coming and be the first one to tell when he's coming. He's the first one who said, "If I go, I'll come again." So there's no use, fighting for that job. Jesus already took it. And I just don't believe people ought to push in on Jesus. Give him lots of room. Give him all honor and glory. Anyway, as I got to looking around, I saw all the Arab world. Now, listen to some of the stupid nonsense I heard out of some so-called wise men's mouth. You know, well, God has given them over to this, and God has given them over to that, and God has given the Indians over to this, and God has given the Africans over to that. Someone even told me one time that the reason there was so much ignorance and sin in Africa is because years ago the gospel came to Africa, and Africa rejected the gospel, and God gave them over to the devil, and the Africans never could be saved. You know, that makes me sick. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I've been to Africa. I've walked with Bensonita Osa in the midst of the greatest revival in Africa's history. In 8 years' time, over 1 million people have been saved in Nigeria through his ministry alone. And the revival fires are sweeping through Africa until it's out of control. Not even the devil nor all of the juju workers in all of Africa can stop it. God is God, and his power is moving in a mighty way. Yes, I'm a messenger of hope. Praise God. I began to see the Arab worlds, and Elias Malki is a great friend of ours who had been ministering in Lebanon, and he got run out of Lebanon because of the war, and the Lord began to direct him to just go back and minister by radio and television to all the Arab countries, and Cairo opened their doors. And in 1976, he began to go there and take American ministries and call for unity. And twice a year now, ever since then, this is the 14th time that he has been into Cairo, and there were gathered together Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, Coptic. That's the oldest church, the old historic church that was evidently started by Mark. The first church ever built in Cairo was built in 40 A.D. It still stands today as a testimony that the gospel came there. And all of these churches, including all the Pentecostal churches, there were 300, 400, 500 pastors that came every morning to these meetings. And then 1,000 or more people came every night along with the pastors. What a marvelous thing it is to see. God is not just raising up a new movement among new people in Cairo. He's doing exactly the same thing that he's doing here in the States and everywhere else. He's reviving the old churches, as well as bringing in new people. We met with, I think it was 10 or 11 or 12 doctors, lady doctors, men doctors, who have been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, all Egyptian people who meet twice a week on a professional level, right in their atmosphere, praying for God to send revival to Cairo. Now, Brother Elias asked me to come and minister, because we do minister on praise and worship a lot. And out of all these years, no one's ever ministered on praise. Well, frankly, he's been afraid to get too much Pentecostal talk going, lest the Presbyterians would leave and the Methodists would leave, you know, and that kind of stuff. And on the side, two or three have been getting filled with the Spirit. You know, too many places today, the devil has the front row and the Lord has the back row. We take them out to get filled with the Holy Ghost, bring them forward to cast out the devils. I think it's time to turn it around, take them with the devils out in the corners, in the back room, and don't let the devil have any show, and bring those who need the Holy Ghost right up front and let the Lord have all the show. Come on, somebody say amen. I think it's time the Lord took the front row in every one of our churches. Anyway, the beautiful thing was that as these brethren came together, the Lord showed me what to preach the first night on praise, but to include healing and to just work by the word of knowledge and wisdom and call out some healings. And I saw something this last week in Cairo that I have looked for ever since I was saved and knew that Jesus was the healer. I saw the glory of the Lord sweep across that audience of 1,000 people or more, and miracles and healings just start taking place all over the place. The next day, I was mobbed, and Brother Elias was mobbed by people, pastors. A Methodist pastor came up and said, here's my bottle of medicine. I haven't had any of it since last night. All the pain is gone. He said, something came over me. Nothing has ever happened to me like this in my life. He said, I'm healed. Another Methodist minister healed of a knee condition on Friday night. Now, folks, our first song service was, you know, it would kill any church. I'm not kidding. There was no music. This poor guy got up there that couldn't carry a tune. Now, really, he couldn't. He started out in one key. He merged onto two or three others. He ended up in no key. And I wanted to play my trumpet, but you can't play in all those no keys. It just isn't possible. So I just left it in the hotel. But I want you to know, on the last night, the oldest Presbyterian minister of the country, the real patriarch of the Presbyterian Church there came to the platform on his own and just took the mic and just began to talk out in Aramaic as fast as he could talk. You wouldn't know him. He was a nice, quiet, polite Presbyterian preacher. You thought he was a Pentecostal preacher. He really laid it on. I didn't know what was happening. Everybody started getting happy and shouting, and nobody had ever done anything like that in this whole place before. Finally, they interpreted and said, he is telling how he has been healed of an incurable condition that he knew had numbered his days, and the thing was completely gone. All the pain was completely gone. That night when we started singing, folks, the glory of God came on a song leader that started flowing in the Spirit, and at least 20 people jumped to their feet and started dancing. I'm talking about Methodist, Presbyterian, and Coptic preachers. Coptic. There was one old Coptic preacher back there as ugly as mud. I'm not kidding. He was as shriveled up and as dark and just... And he's all tied up with all these great robes on, and yet when the glory of God hit him, he leaped to his feet. He started throwing his arms and dancing and leaping. These people had never seen anything like it in their life. The Spirit of God just melted down the mountains, and the glory started rolling through that place and rolling through that place. You've been in services, haven't you, where the building's been charged from front to back, just the glory of God, literally bolts of lightning from the throne while the thunders of God's decrees flies through the place. That's what happened in this meeting. And as Elias said at the end of the service, we'll never be the same again. People there, for the first time in their life, experienced what many of us have walked in for years. Thank God for the quickenings of the Holy Spirit. He is here tonight. And he is not seeking just to bless us. He's not seeking just to bless Glenn and Irma. He is not seeking just to bless a few people down here in a meeting. He is seeking to move through us to bless the whole church throughout the earth and to bless all nations on the face of the earth, because God is not willing that any should perish. His will is that all should come to the knowledge of repentance and be saved. Somebody said, well, will it ever happen? It can't happen because only a few are going to be saved. Well, you better read the book again. You better read the book again. Anytime in any generation, enough people decide that God's will can be done and shall be done in their generation, we're going to have a revival that will sweep the world and bring millions of people to Christ. I remember when Oral Roberts said back in the 50s, he announced boldly one day, while he's being criticized by all the critics that he has, you know, any man like Oral has more critics than Reagan has, if you want to know the truth. And all his critics were shooting out with their tongues, their little darts against him. He's in it for the money. He's in it for the fame. He's in it for this. He's in it for that. Oral came to his radio program and said, God has shown me to claim 1 million souls this year through our ministry. Well, I'll tell you what, I went dead silent. I think everybody in the nation went dead silent and said, 1 million souls? What kind of a man is Oral Roberts? He's lost his marbles. He is going to claim 1 million souls. I mean, if we could just ask God to give us 1 million souls through all the churches throughout the world, well, that would really be quite a miracle, wouldn't it? The end of the year, he announced, we have letters that have documented over 1 million souls coming to Jesus through our crusades and our literature and our radio ministry. Brothers and sisters, tonight, literally millions of people are coming to Jesus annually through the work of the body of Christ throughout the earth. We ought to lock arms with everybody who lifts the name of Jesus, holds up the blood-stained banner, and sows the seed of the gospel, and say, we're one in this harvest together, and if you bring them in, I rejoice with you. And if I sow the seed, then you weep with me. But together, God is sending us a revival. If you don't know, you do know now what God is doing. He's not preparing us for the rapture. He's preparing us for the revival. The revival reaps the harvest. Sure, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But come as the Lord of the harvest. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But come as the high priest of our profession. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But come in the Holy Ghost as our paraclete, as our helper, to imbue us with power from on high that we might do your will. That's our prayer. But I want to talk to you about using your faith. We've heard, turn your faith loose. Is that like turning loose a goose? Is that like shooting an arrow? Or is that like starting the engine on your car? I think it's like starting the engine on your car. Turn it on. Put it in gear. Head it in the right direction. Pay close attention. Attend to every detail. There's nothing I hate worse than to drive with a driver who pays more attention to everything else than what he's doing. It's terrible to be mixed up with a bunch of Christians who have turned their faith loose, don't know where it's gone, don't know when it'll get there, and don't know if it ever crashed. Unless it kills them. And there's a lot of people who had faith crashes that's killed them. And the only reason they crashed is because they weren't under the wisdom of God and they weren't paying attention to what they were doing after they got their faith in motion. Use your faith. Get your faith in motion. Get your faith to doing something. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Whenever you see that scripture, I want you to remember this. Every mighty thing in the scripture has one handle. Have you ever seen this Corningware pots? How many have seen Corningware pots? You know what? You only have to have one handle for every pot. Just one handle, 20 pots. Because the same handle fits every pot. Every promise in the Bible has one fixture that fits one handle, and that's faith. All the things of God, the Holy Ghost, is only reachable by faith. Jesus is only touchable by faith. He is tangible. We can touch him, the very word of life, but it's by faith. You can only touch salvation by faith. Amen? You can only touch healing by faith. You can only touch joy by faith. The only handle that touches spiritual strength, you can only mature as you move along with the handle of faith, moving from pot to pot, being poured from vessel to vessel. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Now we're going to sing it. Let's stand one more time. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means carnal is that which is of the circumstances. I just did a little word study on this. Carnal means that which is of circumstances. The weapons of our warfare are not drawn out of our circumstances. It's not carnal. That means it's of the senses, the five senses. It's not what we see. It's not what we feel. When they were rushing me to the hospital with third-degree burns on my hands and face in 1953, my uncle was crying, and I said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "Your face is dreadful. It is burnt to a crisp." I said, "Don't look at my face. Look at Jesus." When the explosion happened and the building went up and my car went up in flames, the name of Jesus put it out just like that. When I cried out, "Jesus!" the fire went out. There's no way it should have gone out because it was an oil fire. And everything in the building was soaked with that burning oil. It should have burned to the ground. But the name of Jesus put it out. "Get your face, Uncle, back on Jesus." He said, "I can't. Your face looks too terrible." I said, "Thank God I don't have a mirror. Because the weapons of our warfare are not on our thoughts, based on what our eyes see." You know, they've been telling us in America, "We're doomed, we're over the hill, it's too late, we're too far gone, the judgment of God is going to come." Thank God most of those prophets of doom have either choked on eating crow, or they got good sense and went home. Because they were just prophesying off of the obvious vision of the carnal. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And through faith we found a promise, if five would repent, I'll heal the land. Oh, bless God, oh my soul. Not five, but 500,000 gathered at the Capitol in 1980. And I saw them bow their knee and say, "God, we repent." The weapons of our warfare are mighty. Man, there's been rumblings and shakings in this nation ever since. You know, I get such a kick out of those prophets in California about the earthquakes. Pretty soon it's going to go off in the ocean. They say, "Saith the Lord." Well, I'll tell you what the Lord says. The earthquakes are not natural. Get your eyes off of the natural. The earthquakes are supernatural. And the cities that are coming down are the strongholds of men's wisdom that have barred the life of God from the people. I just want you to know what we're singing about. This nice little charismatic song we've been singing all over the world. Whoopee! You know, it's great. Hallelujah. I feel good. No, it's a whole lot more than that. When you plug into this truth, you are touching all the forces that bind humanity and all the power that defeats all bondage forces in this world. Somebody say amen. And God says, I put it in the hands of my saint. The high praises as a two-edged sword to execute the judgments written and to bind the nobles of this world with the fetters of God. Let's do it tonight. Get your hands out. Get your feet out. Open up your soul. Let your tongue loose. Let your faith loose tonight while we sing it. And really believe right now. We're going to confess this word upon ourselves, upon the body of Christ throughout the whole world, and upon all forces of darkness. We are a mighty army who cannot be defeated because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but through faith. Everything God's promised is within our reach. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. Yes, they are mighty. Oh, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in the Holy Ghost. And they are strong to the tearing down of strongholds. And they are mighty. Yes, they are mighty. And they are strong to the tearing down of strongholds. And they are mighty in the Holy Ghost. Everybody shout amen. It's a big shout.
Amen.
Praise God. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Mark, if you will, please. Chapter 9. If you have any color pen at all, and you don't have these verses marked and underlined in your Bible, get your pen out and desecrate your book. The truth of it is, if you haven't marked it, it's unholy. Holy simply means to be marked and set apart for an exclusive purpose. I did a little study the other day where he said in Colossians about will worship. And it says this is an arbitrary act of man to attempt to worship God in a way God didn't ask for. See, and we have all these little things that we do that we say, oh, if I don't do this, then that worships God. No, let's go back to the book and worship God according to the written scriptures. I remember when Catherine Kuhlman came to Los Angeles and some of our people went down to see her and they said, oh, Brother Foster, she had the biggest corsage on and she had the most gorgeous necklaces and she had makeup and earrings and jewelry. I'll tell you, folks, I headed to my prayer closet. I fell on my knees. I wept and I cried. I said, God, how could you do this to us? This isn't fair. We know what's the right way. We've been walking with you. We've been seeking you to send us a person with faith and power. And you picked out a Jezebel. What are you done to us, Lord? I'm serious. I couldn't swallow food for a week. I was sick. There were so many holy people who were so beautiful in holiness before God. Well, it took about 10 years of chopping away the old block before the Lord got my eyes open to see. We have a lot of traditions in our churches that we require people to do to be in our club. And then we call that holiness. That is, we mark one another and set them aside to fit our standard. And those who don't, we disfellowship. And those who do, we give special honors. We make them deacons and elders and all the hard work in the church. And just bless them to death with opportunities to win rewards in heaven. Oh, God, send us a revival that's not based on a visible mark made in some man's flesh. Send us a revival that's based on the inward man of a heart that has been fashioned into the image of His face. That's what we seek for. You know, you don't even have an altar here. Brother, in the 50s, this would have been an unholy place because there's no altar. And I remember one time we had a preacher come and we'd worked for 20 years to raise the funds to get an organ. The church I was raised in, we Pentecostals used to be terribly poor. And, you know, after 20 years of saving money to get an organ, we had a preacher come in, and he got all fired up one night and went over there and jumped and stood on top of it. I want you to know our religion went right out the window. Our holiness was gone. The man had desecrated the holy thing, which we had just dedicated the Sunday before, and that wasn't enough indignation. He jumped down off of there and ran over and jumped on our altar and ran back and forth carrying on doing his stunts. Do you know we were so grieved we couldn't stand it? And we said the Holy Ghost was grieved. The Holy Ghost was grieved at our ignorance that we should care if a man should walk on an altar, take it out and burn it. It doesn't make any difference. The altars of God are not wood and stone set in buildings at the front or the back or the side. The altars of God is a heart of faith. That's the only altar God ever visits. He never, ever visited an altar of stone. He visited the altar of faith where a man of faith had built an altar of obedience. And it just happened to be a stone, sometimes in wood, other times in brass, other times. But all those, the stone, the wood, and the brass were symbols that spoke to us of inward attitudes. I'm having a terrible time sticking with the subject tonight. But I am not going to grow weary in well-doing. That I'm just so happy to know that your Bible isn't holy just because it's a Bible. In fact, the King James translation is so gross that it stinks. It is so mistranslated that if you don't study into the Greek, you're probably preaching heresy. Well, I'll tell you, folks, for the last 20 years, I've been studying into this book. And I've been flabbergasted and shocked. I just did a study on worship. 13 Greek words are translated worship. Each one of them means something different. And we have one meaning for worship, and the Bible has 13 in the New Testament alone. Oh, how we need to study. You say, oh, that just knocked the wind out of me. You should be full of the Holy Ghost. Because I'll tell you, when you're full of the Holy Ghost and you find out that there are hidden things and the King James doesn't reveal, the Holy Ghost rises up within you and says, ha ha, I've been trying to tell you for a long time now. Study! Let me lead you! Let me open your understanding, friends. The Church of Jesus Christ in the last 20 years of this century is in for an outpouring of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and the Scriptures being opened, not by private revelation, but by deep search and study, that all the book will rise to confirm from the Scriptures. We've had our fill in other days of private revelations and little peeping parties where people tooted and peeped with seducing spirits and came up with stupid doctrines that had nothing to do with the book. God is raising up a generation of people who will study beyond just the outward reading of the book and really get into the depths of it. Will you join the crowd? The crowd's growing. Amen. In fact, I wouldn't suppose you would be here if you hadn't already made up your mind. I'm going on with God. I'm going on a little deeper than the Apostles' Creed. You know, the apostles roll over in their grave if anybody could show them their creed. I'll tell you what the Apostles' Creed is. Do it. Do it. Put your faith into practice. Don't write it on some scroll somewhere and tag it up to your church door and say, "For this we stand." I'll tell you, they stood in the marketplaces and healed the sick. They stood before the angry crowds and preached the crucified, resurrected Christ. They released the Holy Ghost. One of the biggest shocks that you'll get when you get to studying in the Greek is find out the Holy Ghost is not poured out upon all flesh from heaven. For the Greek says, He comes up upon you. But He says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. It's the Holy Ghost within the church that's released. When the church gets released in faith, the Holy Ghost can be released out of His place, out of our innermost being, and He begins to flow out upon the community as rivers of living waters. Oh my, we used to sit around for weeks, for months, excuse me for being so dramatic, but I feel it to the bottom of my soul. I've lived the agony of this, waiting for years. God, when are you going to move? God is sitting on the other side of the great divide saying, when are you going to move? I'm not moving till you move. He says, I'm not moving till you move. Guess who's going to win? Your children will move. Did you hear what I said? Guess who's going to win? God will raise up out of your loins. kinds of seed that will serve him and will hear his word and will say, God said it, that settles it, I'm going to get moving in it. And then God starts dancing and says, here we go. If the people move, I can move. Because God has ordained it to be so. We are his partners. And only as we use our faith will he use his power. Except for the occasional moments when, lest the light should go out, God sovereignly finds someone asleep in their bed and calls to them, knowing that when they hear his voice, they will awaken and say, yea, Lord, thy servant heareth. Occasionally, the Lord will sovereignly intervene, and a ministry will appear out of nowhere overnight to once more spark the hope in the hearts of God's people. Hey, our God is alive. He really does do these things. We can take a few risks in his name and really take no risk at all. Just give God a chance to do something. I don't know if I'll work my way through all the texts I have on my mind tonight, but if I can just instill in your mind the reality, God is going to move in your life as far as you'll move in faith. God is going to move in your life only as far as you'll move in faith. You set the perimeters. God always goes a step or two beyond man because he's God. Amen. You know, when God came to sit down in your life, remember that? You got born again. Jesus came to sit down on the throne of your life. Remember, the aura of it used to touch quite a ways. You'd walk into a place and people say, what happened to you? You say, well, I don't know. Oh, well, I got saved. Ah! Now you can tell people you're saved, and they say, oh, yeah, so what? So am I. But boy, I'll tell you, when God first came to sit down in your life, he reached far beyond you. We need to get our faith stirred up so God is moving and active, and his presence and his power is going before us and behind us and all the way around us. Now, faith is the key factor. We cannot discount that. Because God said to Abraham, I have counted, I have pointed out, I've written it in my book, your faith is your righteousness. Now, a lot of people have misread that. And they've read it this way. Oh, since poor Abraham didn't have any faith, a poor soul, but he did have a good heart, and he was a fine man. And I could see that after enough years, circumcision, going to Egypt, a few trials, he'd finally become quite a polished Christian. So, knowing what he'd be in the future, I just decided to say his faith was as good as if he had righteousness. Anybody still listening to me? God did not say that. If you study a little bit deeper, you'll find out God did not say, I gave you faith for righteousness as a substitute until you could finally craft out a little bit of righteousness and be as good as I want you to be. God said, your faith is your righteousness. Your faith is your righteousness. All these works that you do to be righteous is filthy rags. For you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, this message should go over. Woo! It should cause our soul to rejoice. Unless we're encumbered with all manner of do good to be good work systems. Your faith is the primary thing. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Your faith is your righteousness. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. When you get the truth and come to the knowledge of the truth, God has dealt to you the measure of faith. It literally says in the Greek, God has given you such a vast supply of faith that you could never exhaust it, nor human race. You have all the faith you need. Say that with me. I have all the faith I need. Now, some of you don't believe it, but it's still true. But if some of them believe not, does their unbelief make void the faith of God, the gift God gave you? If some don't believe, see, faith is the ability to have strong confidence towards God based on what his word says. Faith is always based on something, either the works of God in creation or the Word of God in the Scripture. There is a certain innate knowledge in every man there is a God. That innate knowledge witnesses within our spirit that bursts a response we call faith. That's true. You say, oh, man, I thought I had to go to a Copeland station and get a good injection of faith. Go to every Copeland meeting you can get to. Praise God, sing with them, dance with them, pray with them. Take every word of the Bible you can hear. No one has a corner on God. Everybody needs everybody else in the body. Amen. We need to hear the voice of the Lord through the many witnesses. But the truth of it is, I can't give you faith. Copeland can't give you faith. No one can give you faith but God. And God has given you the measure of faith. Do you realize that your ability called free will? How many believe in the free will of man? That's why we hate communism. That's why we hate denominationalism that tries to tell us you can't fellowship with them if you're one of us. Because we have free will. And brother, I want to tell you something. I'm not surrendering my free will to man, to beast, or to devil. When the devil comes along and says, I'm going to kill you, I say, you're not going to kill me. I'm going to live and persecute you. When the beast comes and I'm going to kill you, I say, in the name of Jesus, lie down and be still. I'm not going to be bossed around by a lion or a bear or a dog. Someone says, oh, you shouldn't talk that way. You might run into a big one on the way home tonight. If I do, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell him where to go. If he doesn't go, I'm going to run to the rock that is higher than I. I mean, I'm going to win one way or another. But it's the truth. God has made all things subject unto us. Made us a little lower than the angels, crowned us with honor and with glory, equipped us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, knowing that spiritual principles are greater than natural laws. And when we draw upon the power of the spiritual, then through faith we break the power of the natural and we release the miracle, and the impossible becomes normal. But I don't want us. God doesn't want us to live a faith life based on being hyped up every day by a radio preacher, hyped up every week by a television preacher, hyped up from service to service by a local preacher. God wants us living a life of faith based on settled, rooted, grounded, established, built up, and grown up in the faith to the measure of the stature of the Christ, who is the ultimate example and demonstration of faith, both throughout the Scriptures and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. He leads on within us to lead us from glory to glory, changing us from knowledge to knowledge, releasing us from ability to ability, recording through us a record that in my name all things are possible. Praise God. Amen. Praise is the highest form of the confession of faith when it's true praise. Knowing in whom you have believed. Rejoicing in him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith. Amen. See, that's it. Oh, that's why we need to get our churches back into praise. Pastors, get your churches into praise. Congregation members, when the pastor says, let's praise, get them hands up. Can't start praising. Open that mouth up and let it come out. You say, oh, we'd scare everybody in our church. It'd be good for them to be scared once in a while. Frequently throughout the Bible, men fell flat and said, we're terrified. Why? Because the supernatural was manifested among normal, humdrum days of boredom and bondage and discouragement. And where is our God? It's time God showed up enthroned in praise. Sure, the greatest shock I ever got in my life was not when I found out I was a sinner. It's when a lady came into our church, sat on the front row in the middle of the song service, all of a sudden, ooh, up went her hand, started singing in the Spirit. And everything got silent while she sang in the Spirit. Chills ran up down my backbone. I got down to the altar in the service and I said, God, what was that? And she got down right behind me at the altar and started singing the Spirit again. And all of a sudden I saw heaven open. And I saw Jacob's ladder come down. And I saw the angels ascending and descending. About that point I said, Lord, whatever it is she's got, I want it. It was the song of the Lord. And there she was singing in the Spirit. And the faith of God was releasing miracles all over that place. While she was singing in the Spirit, people were being healed. Discouragement was being loosened. Bondages were breaking off. Oh, isn't God good? We have the faith. The problem is we've mixed up faith with emotions.
We've confused faith with excitement. And we've said, well, if we have faith, we'd be emotionally stirred. You're best off when you feel emotionally dead and elect, select, choose to trust God regardless of circumstances. You're far safer. The greatest mistake you'll ever make in your life is when you're so emotionally excited, nobody can tell you anything because you know everything because you're in a euphoric state of revelation. The thing that you must learn is that every revelation has to be brought down to the situation where the trial is and be put to the test. Does this revelation fit this test? I've been in trials and got revelations that didn't have anything to do with the trial I was in. Knocked myself out trying to make it fit. Finally, God said, lay it on the altar and leave it to me. I have something else for this situation. Anybody ever been there? Well, some of you have. You know what I'm talking about. Now in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. There is a difference between faith and belief. Faith is strong confidence towards God. Actually, faith holds three stages. One is the ability. Everyone here has the ability to decide to trust in God. Everyone does. That's a form of faith. Faith is strong confidence. God said it. That settles it. So I'm going to trust Him. But then faith moves into the form of belief. Believe is an action word. Believe is faith in motion. If you can set your faith in motion... See, everybody here has faith, but not everybody is in the state of belief for every circumstance of our life. That's the problem. We have looked at our lack of belief and said, we don't have any faith. But Jesus said, you do have faith. If you can use it, if you can put it into motion, all things are possible to him that believeth. Are you looking for a healing? Are you needing a financial miracle? Do you need revival in your home, in your family, in your church? What is it that you are looking at? Does your community need revival? What is it you're looking at? Don't get under the burden. Get in the center of faith. Too many people get under the burden. We old-time Pentecostals, that's all I knew in the area I grew up in was, have you got a burden? Man, I had one all the time. Trying to pray through the burden. We didn't even feel like that we'd prayed until we'd got a burden to pray through. It was a constant contest in futility. Because after praying through one burden, there is 10 more waiting. That was a way to be spiritual. The more burdens you had, the more spiritual you were. Anybody ever been in that mentality? And then one day I read back there, I think it's in Ezekiel, ye shall no more say the burden of the Lord. I am sick of it, saith the Lord. I said, so am I. Hallelujah for the word. I am sick of it too. How do I get rid of it? I got the biggest shock of my life. Your burden is in existence because you do not believe what my word says. The moment you believe what I say, the anointing breaks the yoke and destroys the burden. Oh, praise God forevermore. The Lord said, son, the reason you couldn't pray through. Now, we've been praying for revival for 25 years and still haven't obtained it. Well, you could say you get a crown for endurance. But who wants a crown for endurance when it's second prize? We weren't saying, give us a crown for endurance. We were saying, send us a revival. And God said, son, I'll send the revival the day you believe. And this 96-year-old preacher from Chicago walked in a few services later and got up and said, God has told me to come and tell you when the revival's going to begin. I shook in my boots. I thought, what in the world is this fanatic going to say? He said, the revival is right now. He said, it is. He said, it is, right now, if you can believe. Don't anybody leave this camp saying, there's no revival in my church. Leave this camp with your faith turned loose and begin to say, put that faith into motion and think. The Holy Ghost is moving in areas I don't even know anything about. Why, we've been praying and asking God to move. Has he been sitting up there on his throne saying, no, no, I want to suck on my sucker for a while, and when I feel a little better, I'll play with you. No, my friends, he is more willing to give us the Holy Ghost than we are to receive. That scripture challenges me almost every day, and I open the doors a little wider and say, yes, Lord. Lord, I know it. I can't understand it. I can't fathom it. I can't answer it. It's a truth that is too high for me, but I submit to it, and I say it is true. You would give me more of your Holy Ghost than I'm even able to ask or think for, as I could grow and open up and learn how to use my faith more and more. I don't have time tonight to tell you the story of the revival that struck the church I was raised in after 25 years of a negative confession. They even got to the point where they're saying publicly from the pulpit, the revival is over. There will never be another revival. We feel sorry for you teenagers. You missed the great move of God. I thank God no generation ever misses the move of God, for his truth endureth to all generations. And when Jesus said, my Father worked, hitherto I work, the Greek says, my Father is always working, and I am always working. It has to be so, for Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the mighty Pentecostal revival that shook the world back at the turn of the century is still the Lamb upon the throne. And he tonight is simply saying to you and I, you have the faith. Will you put it into motion? If you will, all things are possible. You say, but that husband of mine, that wife of mine, if you quit talking about them and start, they're bad, they're negative, and start talking about the Holy Ghost who knows them, who's moving on them, who is preparing them for their breakthrough and for their release, you would get so happy about them, you'd start treating them already like a new person, because the anticipation of faith creates a spontaneous preparation so that we begin to do things that don't seem appropriate according to the eye of the natural, but according to the eye of faith, they're just exactly that way. Sometimes in praying for people, so many go under the power that we get in such an anticipation that when somebody doesn't, we push them over. You've probably seen that. Oh, I got pushed over. Well, don't kick the guy's shin. It is because he's been moving in such a flow. He's in such an anticipation. If the surge comes, he just didn't recognize you got a bigger tail here to receive than the last 10 that went down. You know, when you have a big enough receiver, it has to be a bigger blessing than the receiver to knock you down. That's the way I see it work. And well, all of our people used to go down all the time. None of our people go down anymore, which I'm glad for. They've been growing, and they've been getting a bigger pail all the time, and they can receive it in measure instead of receive it in dunkings. I think it's great to see people fall under the power, but when the same lady gets slain under the power every service for 10 years, then there's retardation at work in the place. In fact, I've had a few that would slay themselves. I just walk by and say, glory. Well, that they thought they'd get the blessing that way. But I want to tell you something that you can never, never outdo. Turn your faith loose. You know, I can tell about the others who used to slay themselves because I did that when I was 13. I got slain under the power, and it was so great. The next service I prayed to the same pitch and got slain under the power. The next service I prayed to the same pitch, couldn't get slain, so I just laid out. I just figured out how to fall over without hurting myself. And it's a lot nicer laying on your back praying and sitting on your knees. You know, God didn't really make knees for altars. He meant knees to bend and then just fall down prostrate. The word worship means to fall down prostrate, lay out flat. So I found that was nice, just laying out flat. That actually was better to go out with my mind open than to go out with my mind blank, because while I was laying there in my senses, I heard Jesus talk to me. The other times when I was laying there out cold, I saw nothing, heard nothing, but I sure got something. But I couldn't explain it. And I found out what you can explain, you can work with faith. Amen? And I've been healed over 50 times, miraculously, of many various diseases and injuries and things. And most of these healings have come through my personal setting my faith into motion. And then continuing to drive the car right down the highway of holiness, which is a highway where the Word of God marks out the perimeters of your faith. It's that which is set spatially for the people of God. The just shall live by faith. The path of faith is the path of holiness. Many holiness people have not walked in faith. They have walked in outward appearance. But inwardly, we dried up, couldn't get healed, couldn't keep the revival, couldn't keep winning souls, changed our doctrine, said the revival is over, said nobody else is going to get saved. Let's get out of that and get into the highway of holiness, which is the highway of faith, where faith marks our boundaries. And whatever faith says is what we do, is what we believe. Come on, somebody get with me. You say, you don't have to keep running this thing into the ground. I'm not. I've only touched on it three times. And this is the first time I preached. It'll really help you a whole lot if you get your mind off of outward holiness. I mean to tell you the truth. I thank God the Lord has made me blind. I don't see people's dress anymore. I don't see their hairstyle. I don't see their clothes. I don't see their dressing. I don't see their style of worship. Oh, you know, that's such a liberty. That's such a liberty. I just see people born again in the Spirit. I see people loose from the bondage of the carnal man. You know, there's anointing here tonight to set some of us free. Some of you have driven your husbands absolutely crazy with your outward holiness. You have. You've driven your kids clear away from God. Absolutely. You've driven your children right out of your home with all your do's and don'ts. I tell you, the do that we should do is love, and the don't we should don't is nag and pick and point and make mountains out of molehills instead of preaching faith and living faith and being a living example. Come on, somebody say amen. And if I have hurt one of your scabs, I'm sorry. But sometimes you have to knock a scab off and let the silly thing dring before it can ever get healed. And there are thousands of people in America today who need a healing from outward appearance in their religion to get a heart full of faith toward God, to believe God for revival in our churches. Oh, I know very well what I'm talking about. You know, I had a friend down the street in the next city, and he started having revival, and his church started growing. People come and say, well, they do this and they do that. I say, well, sure, if we compromise like they compromise and let the women come to church any way they want to come and have no rules about anything and never preach no don'ts and just preach love and grace, why, the whole world would come to us. And one day God said, you are so silly, you know the answer, and you won't do it. You're trying to win souls, and you're standing out there with 16 baseball bats, and each one is named. If you do this, come over here, and I hit you in the side of the head. See if I can knock that out of you. If I can, you can get saved. Man, one day I stand back in the foyer of my church, and I've been praying and blubbering and crying and fasting myself sick, trying to get a revival. God said, I'm going to show you something today. And a couple, lovely young couple, with three kids, walked in. Now, she had a skirt on up above her knees, and makeup on to beat the band, and I mean, they're just dolled up. They were just the style of styles. Such hate came out of my religious prejudice at the same time I was smiling and saying, welcome. This other thing was rolling out, and God opened my eyes, and I saw it like a tidal wave of violence roll down and literally knocked them against the wall of the church by the doors. They looked at each other, grabbed their kids, split right out the door, right out the parking lot. I'm running out the door saying, don't leave, I see what's wrong. Thank God thousands have come since then to Jesus walking the aisles of our church. Cowboys with the hats, girls with the shorts. You say, we won't have that. I don't care how they dress, get them saved. One poor girl, she was a bar singer. She came in with this horrible outfit on. I was embarrassed the whole time I was preaching. It was cut up the side and laced with little things, little black things, holes all over. And she came just only for the best clothes she had. And she sat there and she cried. And I thought, boy, it'd be greater if she had a little more on. This is terrible, you know. And there's this person here, and there's this person. And she had to sit in the front row where everybody can see. And she had a right in the praise. When we praise, she prays. When she danced. When we sat, she touched everything we did. Finally, at the end of the service, she came up to get prayer, to get saved, I hope. And before we could lead her in the center of prayer, she got slain under the power. So we grabbed everything we could to cover the poor soul up with. And I'm thinking, oh, God, this has gone too far. Now, you know, I've let loose of a lot of my standards and my religious pride and my self-righteousness, but, you know, you have really rubbed it in my face today.
But I want to tell you, that girl got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and went back to the same bars and sang the gospel till they threw her out. And then one day she came into tears and she said, "Brother Foster, I must have been the greatest embarrassment to you." She said, "You remember how I came to church the first Sunday?" I said, "Yeah." "I do." She said, "Thank you for loving me anyhow." She said, "Nobody ever loved me just as I am." She said, "You know, I came for a year with this horrible, not the same thing." She never wore that again, because when her husband found out she came that way, he forbid her to ever wear it again. But then he got saved, and she became a gospel singer and goes around and sings and praises the Lord. And she has the prettiest long skirts now. And nobody told her how long they should be, but the Holy Spirit told her to dress for Jesus. And when she dressed for Jesus, her clothing goes with her singing, and her singing goes with her salvation. And her salvation, well, it just goes with the love of God, because God loves everybody. And faith works. Faith works by love. Works by love. The revival isn't over, folks. The revival's just beginning. I know the Lord showed me in 1962 a great wilderness the church is going to go through. And he brought me down in this wilderness into a dry riverbed. As I stood in the riverbed, all of a sudden, after a while, I looked up to God and said, "I'd rather be dead as to be in this riverbed." And the Lord said, "In the day that you hear yourself say that, then look up to the head, because I'm just about ready to open the dam. And I'm going to pour out a river of new life. And it's going to fill this riverbed. And all that you see with your eyes is going to be soaked with new wine. And there's no boundary that can hold it. It's going to flood over the wilderness." I didn't have any idea what that was. But about 5 years ago, I was standing in the middle of our church. Can't get anybody to do anything. You know, this charismatic movement, sloppy, agape. Come as you will, go as you please, do what you want, stay when you please. Be up when you're up, be down when you're down. Oh, Lord, try to make some order out of these people that don't know order. You say, "Well, that's why we have all these rules." Well, there has to be a balance between the rules that kill and the lack of order that gets nothing done. Can anybody say amen? Anyway, it finally got to me, and I stand there, and one day I say, "God, I want to be dead and go on living in this sloppy, agape, charismatic mix-up that we're in. There's no heads or tails. Nobody knows what's right, and nobody knows what's wrong. It's just all God's everywhere, and everybody's good. I'm sick of it." And it came thundering back from heaven, "In the day that you say this, get your eyes off of the outward appearance and look up to the head of the river. If thou canst believe, there's a river of new wine coming our way." The charismatic revival, listen to me, has brought the Holy Ghost back into every major denomination on the earth. Brother, you can't knock that. I know, I've seen them sitting after their charismatic services, smoking their cigars and sipping their wine, and it turns your stomach. But I would rather see them there as where they were when they knew not there was a Holy Ghost. Because God will leave. I grew up in churches where no one smoked, no one drank, no one went to theaters, no one read comic books. We didn't even get to read the funny papers on Sunday. We had to wait till stale Monday to read the stinking things. But I saw tongues as long as Lucifer's. And I heard gossip as vicious as the lies the communists tell against Reagan. Amen. And I've seen adultery and fornication covered up among the ministers and the deacons and the elders just as much as the free love society who don't hide it. Do you like rational reasoning? You know, that's what the milk of the word means. The word there, milk of the word, the Greek word, is a spiritual rationale to be able to understand things in balance. And that's really what God is doing with us right now. He's rationalizing things with us, saying, "Look at this. The charismatic renewal has reached Hollywood. It has reached to the White House. It has reached into the Washington Redskins locker room with their coach. The Dallas coach." It's the truth. The former owner of the Dallas Cowboys used to go to Baptist Church there in Dallas. Probably still does go. Baptist Church where they're full of the Spirit and have banners and processions and dances and less of us Pentecostals out in the cold. This charismatic renewal has gone onto campuses. It's gone into medical universities. It has gone into major television markets and captured them. The charismatic movement in the television market today absolutely defies ABC, CBS, and NBC, and the whole liberal media is literally quaking. The greatest phenomenon in television today is Christian charismatic television. One of the leading churches in Phoenix, the pastor finally told me at our America for Jesus rally, which I was permitted to gather together and coordinate the whole rally there in Phoenix. Finally, 2 weeks before the parade and the rally, he came and said, "I told my other Baptist brethren, if we don't join you charismatics, we won't ever have a chance to be heard again, because you control every major platform in America today, and we better get on the platform with you, like it or not, or no one will even know we exist." Well, I want to tell you something. We have a lot of hurts over some of the sins, and we have a lot of confusion over some of the looseness. And we're not sure what's going on when some of our holy cows have been broken into little pieces and we found out they weren't gold. They were just clay painted gold. Somebody say amen. I'll tell you, when you look at the other side of the record, 50 million people have come to Jesus Christ in recent years. So much so that it's been documented, and the news media and the politicians and everybody else are terrified, like Pharaoh was down in the days of Moses. When the more they persecuted them, the more they grew and the more they increased, until finally they broke the back of demonic oppression and rulership and brought in a theocracy. Bless God, oh my soul. You know, sitting in our church, we have Catholics who still go to the Catholic church. We have Mennonites that wear their bonnets. We have Pentecostals that wear no makeup, no jewelry of any kind. We have Jesus' name people that every time we baptize, they listen close, see how we're going to say it. So I say, in the name of the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Ghost, and nobody can argue with that. I got the whole thing in. Except those who like to dunk three times, unless we drop them. They only get dunked once. But I say we have all these things. Doctors, lawyers, farmers, cowboys, disc jockeys. Every kind of person imaginable from every kind of church under the sun. And you know, we've never given one of them a doctrinal drill. I'd scared to death to give them a doctrinal drill. I sat down with four Pentecostals and all four of us see things different. Why ask the Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, the Catholic, the Episcopalian, why don't we just begin to come together and quit worrying about all these doctrines that we used to fight over and get in the center of faith. Jesus is Lord, and if He is Lord, He is Lord of all, and if we'll yield up the kingdom to Him, He'll begin to control things like we've never seen Him control them before. If you can use your faith, if this generation can turn its faith loose, we are ready in the next 10 years to break into a Charles Finney type of revival where the Spirit of the Lord will sweep across communities, bringing hundreds of thousands of people to Christ overnight. If we can turn our faith loose, let loose of our petty differences, let loose of our religiosity, get out of our religious entrapments, become real people, live right where people live, only live the Christ life instead of the world style of life. All things are possible if thou canst believe. How are all things possible? Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. In the Greek, this says, your faith, the major faith that you use, causes things to happen. Causes things to come into being. Everybody listen to that. You say, oh, Brother Foster, I need more finances. Your faith will bring it into being. You say, oh, I thought if I prayed and asked God, God would do it. If you pray and say, God, I ask you to let me work with you, He will.
But if you pray to God and ask God to do it all, the chances are he won't. Did anybody ever find that out? He said to the person with the withered arm, stretch it out. You know, one day I walked into the service and there was a lady sitting with a withered arm. The Spirit of the Lord came on me and I cried out because I saw she was in the witness of faith. She was there praying and saying, God, heal me. And the Spirit of the Lord came and I stretched out and took her hand and said, stretch it out. You are healed. And I jerked that arm and it came right out and it's healed. She said, oh, I can't do that. I said, you did it. She said, no. I said, you did it. Weren't you just there praying and asking God? Yes, I was. Didn't the Spirit of the Lord just come on me and witness? Didn't I just pull your arm? You did, but I can't. And the Lord said, say to her again, woman, you are healed. Your faith has made you whole. You moved your faith in prayer and it made you whole. Go one more step and let your faith move your arm. She died with that withered arm, though she had seen it loosed. I used to wonder why the healing ministries of the 50s always had these daytime prayer stations and gave cards only to those who came to the prayer stations. I've found out since then you can get people healed in your services in the city of God, in the covering of deity, in the glory of his majesty. You can get people healed, but if they don't know how to let their faith loose and then manage it, handle it, drive it, steer it, keep it going, moving down that highway, the next thing you know, they draw off. And they say, I don't think there's anything to it. I never really was healed. For he said, if you have faith and doubt not, and the word doubt means to let loose of the instrument of faith. Put it back on the shelf. Say, well, I've got faith. And my faith says God knows my number, God knows my name, and he knows my sickness. And when he heals me, I'll be healed. Didn't Catherine Kuhlman say, when God heals you, you're healed? She did. But she didn't know everything she's talking about. She didn't have the last word on healing. Is that true? Not everybody who went to her meetings got healed. Not everybody who went to her meetings got healed. And not everybody who got healed in her meeting stayed healed. I know that's true. I wish that wasn't true, but I do know that's true. And I know the reason why it's true. Because not everybody who came under the influence of healing power stayed under the influence of faith. But came back under the influence of carnal things. Memories. Emotions. You know, after Oral Roberts' healing, the next day he felt worse than he did the day he got healed. Remember that story? He was sitting out in the front porch of his house crying because he felt like he was losing his healing. And his mom got a word of the Lord. Go out and tell Oral, you have to exercise your faith and exercise your healing or you will lose it. And so he daily used his faith and kept exercising in his healing until finally it was established and permanent. Oh, praise God. I hope I'm helping somebody tonight in at least two or three major areas of your life. How does faith work? Faith works by love. When faith works, what does it do? It makes good things happen. It makes the promises of God come to pass. It sets things into motion. Friends, it's so wonderful to be able to stand here and tell you I've been healed over 50 times. I know someone else who says they've never been sick in 50 years. Well, I've been healed 50 times in 50 years. Whose testimony is the best? Neither. It's which either you need. It's which either you need. My problem is I get insensitive. And when I get to feeling good, I forget people. And when I get to feeling bad, I remember people. Anybody like that? And when I get feeling good, I love life, so I go out and enjoy it, and I forget my healing. And when I get to feeling bad again, I get to remembering he's my healer. And oh yes, Lord, I know what it means to be so sick, you think you could die. And I've been there many times where I thought I'd never be well again. Honestly, for days and for weeks and for months, I thought I would never be well again. One of my healings took 14 years driving down the highway of faith, keeping my mind under the influence of faith, keeping my eyes in the center of faith, keeping on saying, if I will not be weary in due season, he is faithful, and I will reap the just reward. I had pyrrhea of the gums so bad I couldn't play my trumpet because my teeth were so loose. I'd been run over by an automobile, and all my teeth were knocked loose, and it was a pathetic situation for 14 years. I fought that thing. I would dream at night that my teeth would fall out while I was preaching or prophesying, and I'd choke on them. Or terrible, tormenting dreams. My gums would bleed while I was preaching, and the devil would say, "What a dumb preacher you are. What a failure you are. You preach healing, and look at you. You have to stand a mile away. Your breath is so bad, nobody can get within 10 feet of you because of the diseases in your gums. Every dentist you go to says by the time you're 30, you'll lose all your teeth." I want to say today, it's been 15 years since the healing came. Thanks be unto God. I just kept standing there claiming it, keeping a hold of the steering wheel. The wind's buffeted this way and the wind's buffeted that way, and the head-on collisions come every way, because the devil's going to buffalo you if he can. He's going to get you to turn off the track and say, "Well, it doesn't happen for me. God must not love me. I must not have enough faith." I just had enough determination to say, if God loves anybody, he has to love me or he isn't God. And if he's God, then he loves me. And if God gave me the measure of faith, I may be the stupidest boy off of a farm that ever tried to use faith. But he said, "Though you were a fool and a wayfaring man, you need not err therein." So God, if you need fools, here I am. But you are the author and the finisher of my faith. I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. But I know you cannot fail me. None of your words will ever return to me, boy. Somewhere, someday, some dentist is going to say, "You have healthy teeth." And people come and say, "What's wrong with you?" I say, "There's nothing wrong with me. What's wrong with you? You're looking at the natural. I'm looking at the supernatural." And people would say, "Don't you know you're never going to be healed?" I'd say, "Don't you know you don't know anything? God knows everything. Don't try to tell my faith how to believe. God's word and God's word alone can tell your faith what to believe." Finally, one day I lost a cap off of a tooth, a crown. I had to go to a dentist. How many of you fear dentists? That was half of my problem. I couldn't get healed until I could love the dentist. You having tax problems? You'll probably never get deliverance until you love the Internal Revenue. Sure. Having job problems? You'll probably never get old until you learn to love the superiors and the bosses, the people you're quarreling with all the time. I mean, these are just laws. These are Bible laws. You turn my ways upside down. And I went to this dentist first. I learned to love the dentist, really and truly. I learned to love dentists, and I'm not abrasive to dentists anymore. They're God's servants sent to do wonderful ministries to little children all the way through to older people. Thank God for dentists. But anyway, I went to the dentist, and he looked at my teeth and my gums, and he pulled out one of his little instruments, sharp enough to cut a rhinoceros' hide, and he stuck my poor little puffed-up gum with it, and it started bleeding. He said, "Look at that. And I see you're reverend. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, a man of a cloth with gums in that shape." He said, "You should never go back into the pulpit." Well, I knew I had met the devil on wheels that day. There was a demon-possessed dentist if I ever saw one. And the devil had come to run me off the road. He had come with a head-on collision. He told me if I tried to go one step further, I would reproach God. That's what he said. "You are a reproach of the God you witness about. You better get your gums in shape." But when he was done carrying on, I got up and left, went outside the dentist door and shook the dust off the soles of my feet, because I was putting my faith into motion. Jesus said, "If you do not find the peace, the health, the wealth, the wisdom, the knowledge, the honor, supply of the Son of Man in their house, shake the dust off the soles of your feet. Don't even let the dust creep upon you, because you are the redeemed of the Lord. Get up out of their dust and put on your beautiful garments, and behold, your King cometh unto you with his reward." And I rushed home and I told my wife, and I said, "I'm using you as my sounding board, and I am confessing before the church of the living God that Jesus is my healer. The doctor is a liar, and the devil is a liar, and the word of God is truth." A few weeks later, I had occasion to be in a dentist's office, and that dentist looked me over, and he said, and I want you to hear this. Before I went to that dentist's office, I went in my bathroom and looked in the mirror at those swollen, puffy, bleeding gums. And faith had reached its final development. And out of faith came this confession: "I have looked upon you for the last time. The next time I look in a mirror, I will see the healing power of God's finished work." 10 minutes later, that doctor said to me, that dentist said, this was another dentist, I never went back to that one. I want to close with this. That dentist said to me, You have a perfect set of teeth, and your gums are healthy. Now, when I stood in front of that mirror, there were tartars on my gums. Those little black things that grow around teeth that are loose and sick. Between that confession, that moment, 10 minutes later, they were all gone. The swelling was all gone. The blueness was all gone. The bleeding has never reoccurred. Not one tooth has ever been loose in my head or ache in 15 years. I said to the dentist, "What?" He said, "You don't believe it?" He went and got a mirror and held the mirror up for the first time. In all those years, I looked at healthy gums and healthy teeth. I've been lots of dentists since then because I believe in regular checkups and oral hygiene, all that stuff, because I had to do that before I could get healed. The Lord said, you see, part of your faith is let them lay hands on you. Part of your faith is claiming. Part of your obedience of faith is learn to brush your teeth regularly. Learn to have your teeth cleaned regularly. Learn the upkeep that is necessary, because part of faith is doing what is right to do, whatever your hand finds to do. Your hand can only find to do what your mind has been trained to do. Whatever your mind is trained to do for a better lifestyle, do that with all of your might. And if there be anything that you don't yet know, God will even reveal that to you. And what you can't do, God will do. I couldn't heal my gums. The dentist couldn't heal my gums. But I could take care of them. I hope I'm testifying to someone's betterment tonight. Don't just say, "Well, I'm so sick, I'm going to die anywhere. I'm just going to eat all this old junk food." No. Quit eating the junk food. Get on health food. Get on the supplements that you need. Go to the doctor when you need to. Don't say, "Well, if God wants to heal me, he'll heal me." Most people don't go to doctors who don't go to doctors because they're afraid of doctors. But God wants us to know the natural things we should do, as well as the supernatural things we should do. And those who try to only live on the supernatural will die soon if they're expecting angels to cook their meals and expecting cherubims to plow their fields. Come on, somebody say amen. Or expecting the pastor to come down and pick their beans and the pastor's wife to can their pears. No, brother, you're not going to live in this world unless you combine the natural with the supernatural, and faith will bring them together in perfect accord. And what you can't do through natural obedience, God's power will do through the 32,000 promises of this book. I am with thee. I will help thee. I will never leave thee. I will never turn thee over to the enemy and to his power. Praise God. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. When you have death working in you, then my life will be made manifest in your mortal flesh. Anybody here tonight in need of a miracle? Anybody here in need of the works of faith and the works of power? Then put your faith in motion right now. Say, "I have faith." Praise God, because God gave it to me. I want to tell you tonight, no matter where you are, God is ready to work miracles in your life. We sing a little song, "I am healed, I am healed, I am healed. Through the prayer of faith, I know I am healed." Let's see, it's to the tune of, "If you're saved and you know it, say amen." I am healed, I am healed, I am healed. Through the prayer of faith I know I am healed, since I prayed in Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.